Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, fifth book. If you're a Baptist, you already knew that. So here's the scene. Israel had been cared for in a really unprecedented way. Millions of people, no exaggeration, millions of people for 40 years. God provided clothing that didn't wear out, shoes that didn't wear out. As they're traveling across a wilderness where even if they'd been able to grow things, they wouldn't have had time because they were nomads. And God provided food every single day out of nowhere. In fact, it was called manna. And the word manna in Aramaic means, what's this? Because nobody had ever seen it before. God invented it. And I love the scripture in Numbers, I think it's chapter 14, that says that manna tasted like cookies. It kind of blows me away that God provided miraculous food and then he made it taste good. Why? Because just that's the kind of heart that he has. They were lavished with care. And you know what they did for that 40 years, 365 days a year? They bellyached, they complained, they accused God of not caring about them. And you know, God's agenda the whole time was not, I am going to make you eat this stinking manna until you like it. I mean, you'd think, I mean, that's the Godfather, not Father God, that acts that way. All God was trying to do was take them to a place that was going to be so unbelievably beautiful, give them their own land for the first time in their history as a nation, lavish upon them fabulous things. But there were going to be people in that land of Canaan that weren't going to like them being there, and they were going to have to be chased out. God said, I'm giving the land to you. But I want you, he says, to look retrospectively at the last 40 years that it took care of you. And I'm going to begin reading Actually, I'll just read the whole chapter. Chapter 8, sorry. Be careful to follow every command that I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord's promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and test you in order to know what was in your heart. Not for God to know what was in their heart, because he knew, for them to know what was in their heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had ever known, to teach you that man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing didn't wear out, your feet didn't swell. Doesn't that kind of blow you away? 40 years worth of walking, and their feet didn't swell. Man. Know then in your heart, folks, this applies to us. These are God's ways. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways, revering him, because the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. A land with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. In other words, exactly the opposite of the last 40 years. God saying, I never intended you to live in the wilderness forever. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. Please listen to this. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, and when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud. And you'll forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and attest you so that in the end it might go well with you. What is the purpose of testing? For God to just get you under the thumb and make you sweat, baby? Oh, no. It's a really good intention. You may say to yourself, I think Deuteronomy chapter 8 ought to be read to every single American, Christian or not. Because this is us. We don't honor God for the land that we have anymore. You may say to yourself, verse 17, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember this, the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers that is as it is today. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today, you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. Now, the interesting way that that happened to Israel, God didn't lift a finger against them. He just stopped protecting them. See, they didn't think they were being protected. They thought they were just mighty and tough and really bad dudes. And God says, okay, you want other gods? You don't think you need me anymore? Okay, you're on your own. Good luck, because you're not as tough as you think. Hear, O Israel, chapter 9, you are now about to cross the Jordan to go in and dispossess nations that are greater and stronger than you, with large cities that have walls up to the sky, and people are strong and tall, Anakites or Anakim. And you know about them. You've heard it said, who can stand up against the Anakim? But be assured today that the Lord your God is the one who goes across ahead of you like a devouring fire. He will destroy them. He will subdue them before you, and you'll drive them out and annihilate them quickly, as the Lord's promised you. And after the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, the Lord brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. No, it's on account of the wickedness of these other nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It's not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going to take possession of their land, but on the account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers. Understand then, it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, because you are stiff-necked people. It's a lot to read. And you say, well, we're Gentiles. What does that apply to us? It really does. Because it tells you something about God's ways, like I said, that very often we misunderstand. Romans 15:4 says, everything that was recorded in Scripture in the past was recorded to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Hopelessness primarily comes from the fact that we don't understand who we are in God. We're not surrendered to him. We don't know him. We don't trust him. We're clueless about his ways. We just think that things just sort of unfold, and I was not expecting this, and believe me, I have been there. where the plot line goes in a completely different way than you thought it was going to go, and you're sitting there feeling like it's all out of control, and the only thing that saves your neck in that time is if you know your God. And you realize that it's not over till He says it's over. And you realize you're not an orphan. It's not on your shoulders. It's not up to you to figure out how to do this. In fact, He doesn't. He allows us to be without visible means of support, purely to show us His faithfulness. I don't know anybody that really likes it. But that one chapter, that whole story of how God did that for Israel, is repeated quite often. That's just so blunt, and it's just so clear. I just love to read it. And these few verses, in verses 9, 10, and 11, and 12, here in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus was making a point to these men who had no idea what was ahead. They were clueless. They just assumed that they were going to be, you know, we're with Jesus. He's the celebrity. There were always going to be flash bulbs and red carpets and limos, and everything was going to be groovy all the way till He set up His kingdom. And they had no idea that they were going to be running for their lives in a couple of years. They had no idea that there was a time in their lives, these very same bozos, there was coming a time in their life where the entire Roman world was going to be against them, hunting them down. And what they also didn't know was God was going to overthrow the entire Roman world, and He was going to use them. They just had no idea where it was all going. I would think that it is so easy if you're living your life with long-range plans, if you're living your life with long-range expectations. I think sometimes you need to have a long-range plan just to keep you disciplined if you have a focus problem, just so you're aiming somewhere. But the Bible makes it really clear for believers, we live a different way. We're not supposed to be anxious about tomorrow. We're just supposed to live today and trust our Heavenly Father. And when we make our plans, we're supposed to hold them lightly, because God could take a hard right at any moment, and He has a plan. Somebody wrote on the board downstairs in the room we pray in before service, I love this quote. It says, God has a plan. He does have a plan. And whether I know it is up to Him, or whether I know what it is up to Him. You just ask me to trust Him. And I'll tell you, very often in my life, it hasn't looked like there's any kind of plan at all. It looks like God was just sort of making it up as He went along. How do you know that's not true? You can believe that it's not true and instantly have peace. You really can. Some people, that's harder than others because they're just naturally cynical. They've been let down by people too often. But the best way that you know that it's not true, that God's just making it up, that God really does have a plan, is when He proves it. How does He prove it? He proves, you never know for sure that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you've got. And we don't like that. But that's how you know. So Jesus says in this simple little exercise, didn't last 40 years. I would say that probably none of our trials last 40 years like they did with the Israelites. But have you been through a time in your life? I know some of you, I know your story, I know you have, you know my story. Or you just think, you know what? If I make it through the next week, that's going to take a miracle. Where you look at 3 months or 4 months or a year, and it seems like 40 years. And you get to the end of that period of time and you realize, I'm still here. I'm not dead. I didn't jump off a bridge. God took care of me. Yeah, I cried myself to sleep every night for almost 3 years. But He gave me what I needed to live my life, and I'm stronger than I was. And more than that, I know something about Him I didn't know. I know that when I don't have anything else and nothing goes the way I thought it was going to go, and I don't know how I'm going to survive, he will take care of me each day. The plan will unfold day by day, even if I don't know what it is. And for me, that's a really big deal. I remember a little speech that God gave me one night when I was doing the whole Demando Man thing, where I am just not going to budge until I know what the plan is. And, you know, God says, son, we need to talk about this, because I'm not going to tell you the whole plan unless you need to know. And right now, you don't need to know. What you need to do is you need to trust me without knowing the plan. And while you're trusting me, you need to obey. Even though you don't know where this is going, you just need to do the right thing. Do what I tell you, one step at a time, without knowing what the plan is. That's what you need more than you need knowing. And I know you don't believe that, but that's the truth. And what you need to do is you just need to trust in me and obey, and then you need to rest in that. Because if you can do that, the rest is going to be a piece of cake. Two things. This shortened version of God proving himself to these guys, and then the Inagata Devita, the long version, you know, the 40-year version. Only a few people even got that joke. Somebody online will get that joke. Some former Harley rider will get that joke. Two things. The plan was never for these guys to go out and not knowing where they were going to go next and where their meal was going to come from. That wasn't going to be the rest of their lives. Going out without protecting themselves wasn't going to be the rest of their lives. Just like Israel, 40 years in the wilderness wasn't going to be their whole story. In fact, the bulk of their story was going to be pretty fabulous. But God was saying something to them. If you ever think it's all on you, it'll kill you. It'll destroy you. He said, you need to unload that right now. And well, let's just illustrate it. You know that nest egg you were counting on? Let's just torch that. You know that support system that you had? Let's torch that. You know this whole Palm Pilot mentality that you have of planning out your whole life? Let's just press the delete button. In fact, let's just take your batteries out. And let's just teach you. Walk with me today. I'll take care of you. I'm faithful. I'll guard your heart. I'll guard your mind. I'll provide shoes that don't wear out. Your feet won't swell. I'll do that thing that I do every day, every day, every day, every day, every day, so that later, when you have batteries in your Palm Pilot, later when, you know, the money's coming in, later when the fog is cleared and you're starting to say, wow, okay, oh, I get it. This is a good place. This is a really good place to be. In fact, this is the best place I've ever been in. Later when you get there, you're not going to start taking the responsibility back on yourself. You're going to remember God took care of you. Folks, that may be the most valuable thing you'll ever learn. Because the one thing we are promised in John 16:33 is that in the world you will have trouble. And Jesus said, but don't worry about that. I've told you what I've told you so that in me you'd have peace. Yeah, in the world you're going to have trouble, but don't be afraid. I've overcome the world. Are you tracking with me? Does this sound like I'm making a really big deal? I do believe of all of the things, I have probably seen a larger chunk of the body of Christ than most people in all my years traveling all over the world. Thousands of churches, hundreds of thousands of people. Just by my own personal observation, this is the one thing that American believers seem to have the biggest trouble with. We say we trust God as long as we understand and we can see clearly and the money's flowing in and we've got it in the bank or we've got the five-year plan, it's all unfolding. And the minute we have to go to this trust God today without knowing or anything, we just fall apart. Is God mad at you? Oh, no. But he doesn't want you to fall apart either. He wants you to be stable and secure. So how does he do that? He just proves himself. And he proves it in the realities of life. People fail. People let you down. Or I'll tell you what's harder is you fail. And you let everybody else down. Or you do your best and you get fired anyway. Or something else happens. Somebody embezzles funds from the company that you invested your life savings in. I mean, pick something. Anything that puts me as a believer in this place where how am I going to make it through today? The answer to that question is my Heavenly Father is going to take care of me. Anything that is proving that in my day-to-day existence is a kiss on the lips. It is better than money in the bank. It is what sustains me when hard times come. It's not very American, I have to say, and it's probably, this is one part of the country where people are famous and even respected for basically tenacity, for just hanging in there and not giving up and you know, taking the weight on their shoulders. And all of those things are so noble, except for one thing. If I never trust God, then it's idolatry. If you worship your own ability to find more jobs and take care of yourself and not to trust God, it's idolatry. It's a false god. And I would just urge you, as God's done for me, and I tell you, man, in the last 6 years, I've gone from making $150,000 a year to making $11,000 a year. I've lost almost everything. The one thing that stayed stable in my life has been my security. Isn't that weird? And my security was never in the stuff. It was in the Lord, and he hasn't changed. In fact, here's the cool thing. The worse things get, the closer he comes to you. But if you're not used to calling out on him, if you're not used to leaning on him, it's foreign. It's just foreign, and it's even scary. I know I'm probably not completing thoughts here. I believe God's burned this into my heart. He's certainly taught it to me in my experience. Whether you do the long version or the short version of this, you need to know that God will take care of you. You may be in the very circumstance right now to best know that. He's not beating you up. Your whole life may not always be this way. In fact, it may not be very long at all. Maybe a couple of weeks. Maybe a couple of months. I doubt it's going to be 40 years. I do know this. God will be faithful. You have two choices. You can believe that and learn to trust him. Or you can just freak out and, you know, and try to claw your way back into control and fight your way to the steering wheel and try to run it. And if he loves you enough and he knows that's going to wreck you, he won't let you do it. So it can be done the easy way or the hard way. And the easy way, Bill and I were talking about this Wednesday night, about how this really is the easiest way to live. It's just that we're so used to not living this way, it feels irresponsible. It feels more responsible worrying. Even though Jesus said, don't do it. It's unnecessary. I wrote down a quote from a movie that I saw. I won't tell you the name of the movie, but the quote was fabulous. I wrote it down and stuck it in the office. Two guys talking. One guy looks at the other guy and says, man, you need to relax. And that guy says, no, I'm more comfortable being tense. Isn't that an oxymoron? But don't you know somebody like that? If they actually ever really relaxed, they'd feel guilty. They're more comfortable being tense, even though it's killing them. So God wants to grow us up. He wants to set us free. He wanted to prove something to these guys that was going to last them way after he was gone. It was going to last them the rest of their lives. It was going to last them when the entire Roman world was against them. He says, here's things to do. By the way, you can't do it. You're going to need my authority to do it. Here's some things to do. Don't take anything to protect yourself. Don't take extra food. Don't take extra money. And then later on, a couple of years later, when he sent them out on a different mission, but he says, you're going to need to take some money. People aren't going to welcome you into their homes. You might need to take some protection. He said, but don't forget that when you couldn't protect yourself, you didn't lack anything.